Well, it is really great to be back and to be among you once again. The time away was good. It was restful. Sadly, it didn't solve all of my personality issues and recreate me from head to toe, which is, I did request that of the Lord, but not yet. It's a work in progress. But I did get rest, and I just want to say at the outset how thankful I am for the support to do this. And not only the support to do it, but the compelling word to do it from the vestry over and over again. And I'm very grateful for that, for Dan and for others on our vestry, and for those who stepped in here to lead. It's not just something that you can pick up and do necessarily easily. I mean, there's a gifting to it, and there's a learning curve to it. So, especially Amanda, a lot fell on you, and I really want to thank you. And Donald, thank you very much. And the staff of Stephanie and Kevin, who continued and even stepped up their work, and also those who stepped in, Nancy and Graham and Scott and Dana, thank anybody I'm leaving out who served or preached or, and just put it under the umbrella of thankfulness if I forgot your name or didn't include it. I really appreciate the prayers while you're away. It's a funny thing on a Sunday morning, wherever I am in the world, and this is true when I travel to Rwanda, I always know when it's 10 o'clock at Redeemer. There's a group of nonprofit employees and managers that compiled a list of common phrases that you might encounter in the nonprofit world, either in the hiring process or in the process of working at a nonprofit. And so I'd like to share a few of these with you, and my apologies in advance to any HR people or consultants or those of you who use these phrases a lot, but here are just a few of them and what they might really mean. Salary commensurate with experience. You've heard that, right? What it could mean is we're ashamed to actually say what it is, but it's probably nowhere near commensurate with your experience level. Welcomes diversity, seeks diverse leadership. Could mean you'll be the first and or only person of color on our board or our staff or whatever. A dynamic work environment might mean we're really disorganized. We are embarking on a new phase. Everything else we've tried has been an epic failure, and you will now save us. Must be proficient in Microsoft Office. Usually means we have a lot of people here who aren't proficient in Microsoft Office. This is a polite culture. Could mean everyone here is passive-aggressive. So-and-so is a visionary leader. Could mean so-and-so is terrible at details and drops the ball a lot. Strategic plan. Now, this could be a really expensive binder on a shelf that can occasionally be used as a doorstop. A friend-raiser. Have you heard that term? Friend-raiser? We're going to have a friend-raiser. That generally means a fundraiser that bombed. And one more, sabbatical. When you hear the term sabbatical, it can mean rehab. So I'm back from my sabbatical / rehab. I have a point to this, and that is Abraham was hearing God speak. He was hearing the words, but he wasn't getting the message. Not really. Perhaps he needed someone to tell him what God's promises really meant for him. Because the promise for which he had left his homeland with all of his possessions and all the people that were circled around him in his life, the promise and his reality were not matching up. He was starting to wonder, I think, if the good word was perhaps just too good to be true. In Genesis 15, and we have the reading today as our Old Testament reading, God greets Abram with blessing. He comes with this great word of blessing. Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. And immediately, he gets pushback. Lord, what can you give me? Because I remain childless. God had spoken of reward, and Abram just doesn't see how that's possible. He looks around him. He knows the situation and the circumstances of his life, and he knows that land, if he's going to inherit land, has to do with people. You can't inherit land if you can't really hand it on to your own flesh and blood, because land isn't just for a generation. So what good is it? All these words. He's frustrated. He's anxious. He's afraid. And he basically says to God, okay, show me the money. Or in his case, show me the child. Now, why is this going on? It's because Abram had been hearing this over and over again. He hears it in Genesis 12. Abram, go from your country. Leave. Go somewhere I'm going to show you, and I will make you a great nation. As he crosses into Canaan, he hears the word of God again. It comes to him and says, you know what? To your descendants, I will give this land. This is the land I'm talking about. And then in Genesis 13, after Lot had moved away and chose the best part of things, as family sometimes can do, God promised the land again to Abraham, to you and your descendants forever. So when chapter 15 opens and God blesses him, Abram says, wait, time out. I need a reality check on this. This is a crisis of faith for Abraham. It's a scandal, really. It's God's word that's not being fulfilled. He can't see it. It's not happening. On one side are the very specific promises that God's given for land, for descendants, for blessing. Yet all around him, Abraham is tasting the barrenness of his situation. He and Sarah started out on an epic journey on the basis of a word that they heard, a word of hope that came from God, and now their hope was running pretty thin. Yet God continues to speak to Abraham. He stays in there with him in the midst of his protests. He doesn't scold him. He doesn't say, hey, mind your place. He answers the protest directly. He says, Abram, let me tell you something. Let me just be really clear. Your own son will be your heir. He'd never been that clear before. Then he takes Abraham outside to see the stars that he could never count. And I mean stars like you see in northern New Mexico, like we saw, not like around Chicago. Just the whole Milky Way, all of the majesty of heaven overhead. He says, Abraham, this is your family. They will be like this. And something happens in Abraham. Something happens in this man. Something changes. The first point I want to bring this morning is a point of, it may not be, it's kind of an obvious thing to preach on out of this, but because it's almost too obvious, but I think it's important for us, and it's a simple affirmation that God speaks. God speaks. And not just to Abraham or to special saints. It's in the very nature of God to speak, to be self-revealing. I don't know why. It's just the character of God. Creation is spoken into existence. The New Testament passage we have said it was commanded. God commanded it. God visits the patriarchs and he speaks with them. The prophets declare God's word and intentions, and God speaks most fully in the life of Jesus Christ. And we have the Spirit now to speak truth to us, and it goes on and on. In 1972, Francis Schaeffer published a book titled He Is There and He Is Not Silent. It followed on the publication of another of his books that was titled He Is There. And Schaeffer's point was to say that humans, we have a basic dilemma of existence. We know things aren't right. But we can't seem to work out a solution to our own problems, to our own dilemma. But we don't have to, because God has spoken into that dilemma. God has told us truth about himself, and because of that, we have the answer to existence. In 1993, in his wild lectures at the University of Oxford, Nicholas Wolterstorff, who's visited Redeemer, by the way, took up this very theme for philosophers, arguing through a series of topics that God does speak. And today now, we're even encouraged to look at theology and doctrine in ways that give special emphasis to speech and to speech theory, what may even be called the theater of the gospel. And Kevin Van Hooser has done a lot of work with this and helped us in this, to think through this. I mention these things just to give you a sense that these are very much, you know, the speech of God and God speaking.